I've never preached this before, although I've preached segments of it in other messages. But I just wanted to, on this first night, I kind of have a little angst in me because I've read things recently, which I've read plenty of times over the 52 years that I've been following Jesus. Every now and then, this sort of, it's an attempt at cancel culture within the church starts happening. Oh, we don't need big churches. Ah, the church's days are over. Ah, the day of the big conference is over. We're going back to some kind of little thing. We got 8 billion people on the earth. It's going to take every kind of church you can think of to reach this generation, people. I mean, it's going to take every kind of conference we can muster up. If we're going to live in tiny little worlds where we think, you know, it's God's limiting himself to a deconstructed sort of Christianity where the things he said he was going to build, he's not going to do anymore. I'm sorry, but I'm going to give you 7 reasons I believe in the local church. Amen. So I've lived long enough to hear all those kind of things. I remember in the 80s when there was a conference in Australia called Vision Conference, and it stopped. And, of course, everybody said, yeah, the day of the big conference is over. Well, I just read last week or a few weeks ago of Passion Conference, and Atlanta had 60,000 students at it just worshiping and praising God. I read about Baptized California with all these thousands and thousands of people. That's just 2 little events. I mean, there's more conferences now than ever before, and I pray there'll be more. We've got to reach this world somehow. And it's not by reducing our activity. Maybe it's just by spreading the load amongst more people rather than just wearing out the 1 or 2. But there are always going to be collapses, people. There's always going to be scandals. There's always going to be failures. And we don't understand why they happen all the time. But we can't let it raise cynicism inside of us and then spread it to our people. We've got to stick with the plan that Jesus set out. And he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm a local church fan, people. I mean, sometimes I hear about Big C Church. And it's kind of, I'm sort of into that, I guess. But I can't find one letter that's written to it. It's always written to the church at Ephesus or... Even Jesus limits himself to cities, the church at Laodicea, the church over there, the church there. You'd think he'd at least write one letter to the Big C Church. Everybody, this is for all of you. But there's not one. Unfortunately, well, some say the Ephesus one was sort of a circular thing, and so was the Colossian one. And there's a level of truth in that. But at the end, it was written to a people at a particular place for a particular time. And that's what you are. Here as pastors. And at the end of this message, I'm going to ask for anybody who's burdened to go plant a church. Or even if you're thinking, maybe I could. And we're going to stand on this altar. And we're going to say, yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. So this ecclesia that God is building was announced by Jesus in Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered, said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was asking, who do you think I am? And Jesus answered, said, and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it's a revealed, it's a revelation. And God builds on revelation. And too often we are building on information and our revelation, because revelation will build your church. What is a revelation to you? I mean, you might have been to a conference and thought, oh, I want a church like this, so I better take all their things and go and do it in my church. And meanwhile, you ignore and betray your own personality and the things that are revelation to you because you don't think they're enough. All of us think that. All of us think, oh, is my thing enough? Is my, what I am? Theirs looks a lot better. I'll use theirs. I'll use Saul's armor to try and fight my Goliaths. And they never work. God has given you something, and it may be the gift of helps. Demo Shikarian started the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and he said, I got no gift except the gift of helps. I just try and help people. And it affected businessmen all around the globe. Just one little gift, he said, I got. And that's all that you need to do with your gift is pour it out. your little flask of oil in your house, you might think, I got nothing except this little flask of oil. You'd be amazed what God can do with a little flask of oil if you just start pouring out. As long as you think this is too small to even try pouring out anywhere, and you don't even try, but just pour it out a little. Some of the outpourings that you use might not work. Failure is part of the process of the journey of a dream, because every dream has a day of death. Every dream at some point seems to not work, but that's so that God can get in it. And you reach the end of your strength and you say, God, I can't do this anymore. He says, thank you. I've been waiting for that. I'll do it for you. And his power gets a hold of what he gave you and you gave to him and raises it. So Jesus answered him, said, you know, this hasn't been revealed to you by flesh and blood, because your brains can't figure out how to do God stuff. It's revelation. It's what you know, what you've received. This scripture is a revelation to me. That's why I'm preaching it. There's like several passages that are revelation. They're deep in my soul. It's in my bones. This scripture is in me. It's who I am. Because he then says, you got it from the Holy Ghost. You got this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And I say unto you that you are Peter. So he gives him a new identity. He says, Simon bar Jonah, flesh and blood. He called him Simon, and then he says, and I say unto you that you're Peter. There's a new version of you, and you'll know it by revelation. You might be a negative person, but he has a revelation of you as a positive person. You might be a doubtful person. He sees you as a faith-filled person. Right now, God's looking at you and saying, I don't see a depressed person. I see somebody who's full of faith, full of encouragement, full of the river of God, full of life, full of power, full of miracles, full of healing, full of wisdom, full of a sound mind and power. That's who you are. God has not given to you a spirit of fear. And the reason he says God has not is because sometimes the devil tries to be God. He says, it's God here. I want you just to be timid. I want you to be withdrawn and humble. That's more what a Christian should be. You know what you need to do with that revelation? Shoot it in the head. God has called you to be bold, people. Every time those disciples got filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't get timid, they got bold. He offers confidence, not timidity. The only way you get timidity is if you're being intimidated. And that's what the devil is. He's a bully in your brain, using your conscience sometimes to condemn you, with scriptures under his arm, quoting them at you. But bullying and condemnation and intimidation do not come from heaven. They're coming from hell. And you rebuke it out of your life and say, no more am I going to be inferior. No longer am I going to be intimidated. No longer am I going to be bullied by that voice in my head. Get off my life, you devil, in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. And when you get that revelation in you of who you are in Christ, you walk different. You walk like a prince even when you're in prison, like Joseph. You walk like a prince even when you're shackled with chains and you're being sold in the meat market as a slave. You look like a prince because that's how you see yourself. And your outward world will conform to your inward revelation. Who are you? Who are you? Jesus says to Simon, you are Peter. And on you, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you keys, Peter. The guy's only 22 years old. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the biggest risk taker in the history of the world. Number one reason I believe in the local church, it's the gate of heaven. Woo! Every time we plant a church, we put another gate into heaven on earth, where heaven can come into earth and earth can go into heaven. Every time we gather together and worship, we create a portal for people to access their citizenship in heaven, the atmosphere of another world. We breathe God. As soon as we start worshiping in the house of God together, that's the value of the gathering of the people of God together. There is a dynamic that you cannot duplicate in any other way. Now, I'm quite happy for online church and all these things to be happening, but I'm telling you, where there is a dynamic that your physical presence together, it cannot be substituted by any other thing. When we gather together, there's a vibe, there's an impartation, there's a joining of energy and atmosphere that cannot be replicated any other way. So we pay the price and we get together. Genesis 28, 17, Jacob was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What was there? A ladder, a stairway between heaven and earth. He said, this is the gate of heaven. It was previously called Luz, L-U-Z, which means house of nuts. And a lot of people have come into your church and said, this is a house of nuts. But then they have a revelation of God. They say, whoa, I was wrong. This is the gate of heaven. This is where God meets with people. So never shut down your gate of heaven thinking that supernatural worship and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just want to have a liturgical church service and go through a run list and just do all that stuff, you might have a nice social club, but that's about all. So Jacob renamed it House of God. David said one thing, Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord. What would that be? I mean, if you said one thing that you desire, what would it be? He said, the one thing I've desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I just want to go to church. I just want to be allowed to, people. I travel more than I should. It just seems like every day of my life I'm in a different airport. This is such a privilege to be here. I am privileged. I mean, it's great to preach. I wouldn't care, though. Just to be amongst you. Just to drink the fellowship. And there's some people who have disdained it and said, see you later. I'm not so sure they made the decision. Love the church. It's God. It's his family. And he loves having you in the family. So the house of God is the place of his presence. The gate of heaven. Number two, it's God's dwelling place on earth. It's where he dwells amongst us. He says, I want to be there. Acts 15:16, after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So that the church is built for God's presence to be there, and it will become magnetic because of that presence. When they burned the incense in the temple in Jerusalem, you could smell it 25 kilometers away in Jericho. To those in Jerusalem, the smell of worship was beautiful. Down in Jericho was the smell of their defeat, their death. Our worship has a scent in the spiritual world, makes devils tremble and makes the saints glad. Amen. To one, the savor of life under, you know, yeah, whatever. So, and he's rebuilding the tabernacle of David, not of Moses, not of Ezekiel, not of Herod, but of David, which was a tabernacle of worship. Never skimp on the worship in your church. Don't be drawn back on the worship. If you're going to draw back on anything, draw back on your preaching. But let the worship run. A lot of us preachers think we're just going to preach ourselves silly every weekend. But maybe if we just preach a 15-minute sermon and let the worship run, if it's got that anointing on it, people will fly into heaven. They'll find themselves in the presence of God. Number three, it's the one thing Jesus said he would build. He never said he'd build anything else. So when you are building the church, planting and building, you are completely smack in the middle of the plan of God. He said, I will build my church. So when we get involved in building the church, We are aligning ourselves with the will of heaven, the will of God. If we are conversely pulling down the church, we are positioning ourselves exactly against what Jesus said he would build. Number four, it's where decisions become disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he is saying, I want you to make this, not just get decisions, but I want you to make disciples. Getting people to make a decision down the front, all of us have done it, and we don't see a lot of them ever again. So we've got to get people into a journey, a network, a place where they are going to be actually not just making a decision, but learning a whole new lifestyle, new habits, giving themselves to a new life. Number five, it's where people thrive. Some people have said, a church is a hospital. I have a problem. Maybe parts of the church are in your local church, but I don't know anybody who lives in a hospital. And I have found that when you have that bent, that you're constantly dealing with the, and don't misunderstand me, but you're dealing with mending and healing and fixing and problem solving. It's that rather than it being a people potential maximizer incubator, instead of it being a people developer. And I have found that when people are developed and they grow and they give out from themselves, they get healed. They solve a lot of their problems when the river flows out. But when the river is all about them, like you go and encourage them, they say, oh, you're doing so well. And they go, oh, thank you. That meant to flow back. Oh, no, it's good. You know, you've been involved in my life. It's been amazing. And the river is stagnant inside them. And you've got a frustrated Christian spirit because you're not flowing out. Growing mosquitoes, little bad stingy attitudes in you on this stagnant water. It's meant to be coming in and flowing out. It's a river of life. Keeps cleansing you. The more you give, the more comes in. Don't be thinking, oh, I've only got a little bit to give. You have got a huge amount to give. It's an endless well that you're drawing on. Every time you write a note, say, thank you for being this. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for the smile you gave me this morning. It made my day. It means everything. Little notes, little phone calls, anything. It keeps you flowing out. And that is what the church is meant to be. It is where people thrive because they are flowing out. It says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. We are involved in the most magnificent plan you could be involved under heaven on earth. Number six, it's not just the house of God. It's also the house of God's people. It's where God's people get together. It's called the ecclesia, those who are called out and have become citizens of heaven. You are creating a called out people of God who influence the destiny of nations. We can pray and change the course of history, people. Daniel proved that all on his own. And you and I are called by God to be the ecclesia. That was the Roman citizenship when they were called into the piazza, into the center of the city by the town crier and said, we got an issue to vote on, people. And all the Roman citizens were allowed to come. So who's for it, who's against it, and that settled the matter. Well, we are the ecclesia. And Jesus is called together. He says, we've got to decide the destiny of this earth, of this planet. So who's voting for this and who's voting for that? I'm telling you, when you vote for Jesus Christ and his church, you are voting in completely the right direction because that is the solution for this generation. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. Doesn't matter what country you're from. That's the one. Number seven, it's the house of dreams. In Genesis 28:12, it says, Jacob dreamed a dream. And Psalm 84:3 says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O God. In the house of God, you'll dream dreams. People dream their right dream when they're in the house. God has the blueprint of your life, not you. When we meet him, he shows us, says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And we get to understand the destiny that he's got for us. Proverbs 27 verse 8 says, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. The dreams don't come to pass because I've left my nest. I've left the place where dreams come true. I've left the incubator. I've left that place of God where I could dream a dream from God and see results that are going to be beyond all my expectations. Oh, I know I said seven. I've got one more. Number eight, it's a house of blessing. Psalm 84 verse 10, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 132 verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her provision. When you're in the house, you're in covenant with a God who provides in abundance in Jesus' name. I want us all to stand as we come to a close here. And if tonight, my friends, young person, middle-aged person, older person, single person, married couple, if you are even considering being one of those people who will plant a gate of heaven on this planet, I want you to come and stand down here. We're going to take just 2-3 minutes. Come right now, and we're going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit will equip you and guide you in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we pray for enormous harvests of church planters all across this world. Heavenly Father, touch these lives in Jesus' mighty, mighty, mighty name. Lord God, we anticipate seeing 200 churches birthed out of this altar call here tonight, Father. The power of the Holy Spirit moving right across all of these men and women, touching their lives, helping them take up the burden of being pastors. They might have other more lucrative, opportunistic opportunities that they've got in front of them. But Lord, if they lay that down and say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do what He wants.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, and our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.